we probably will take a few. It's called The Force of Joy. And you notice on the screen there that it's got there, you know, the force is strong with this one. So The Force of Joy. So, but it's not quite what you think it is. So let me start with going back to the prophetic word for 2018. And it said there that 2018 is a year of the Holy Ghost and fire. A big 18 for 2018. 9 fruits of the Spirit and 9 gifts of the Spirit. That time is not just coming, it's already here. But as your sons and daughters, we're going to have a spiritual explosion going on throughout 2018. And I don't know if you're keeping abreast of what's happening in the world. There's all sorts of things happening right now. So you better get ready for that spiritual explosion, because every time there's an spiritual explosion, there's something happening in the world at the same time. So get ready for that. And particularly in the areas of holiness and cleansing. It would be sort of nice not to have that sort of thing, just have the spiritual explosion. No, but it happens on the back of holiness and cleansing. That's what it has. So what is the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, and what's the 9 fruits? You know what they are? So the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All the sort of ones you don't want to have. But they're the precursor to the gifts of the Spirit. And we're going to spend some time, and we've put a fair bit of time into love, and but love underpins it all. Without love, you know, we haven't got to first base. So the gifts of the Spirit are knowledge, wisdom, faith, healing, prophecy, different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, discerning of spirits, and working of miracles. These are wonderful, and we're going to explore these as we go through this year. We're going to take out each one of those. And we've been on the walk of love this year. And if you've missed out on that, I encourage you to go back and listen to the walk, because there's some powerful things in that walk of love. And just before I jump on to the other fruits of the Spirit, which are actually forces. So the fruits of the Spirit are forces, spiritual forces that are going to empower you to do things. When I started preparing this during the week, I couldn't get off love. We're going to go back, not to recap, but we're going to go back and just look at a few things regarding love before we get into what I'm calling the force of joy. And the reason is because love never fails. That's the reason we need to start there. Love never fails. And God is love, and I've said that time and time again. And God never fails. So love never fails and God never fails, because God is love. So every time you see love in the Bible, put God in there. Every time you see God, put love, because love is God. You know, it's interesting that God never fails. He never ever fails. And in one sense, we could consider that God has failed. And you might say, well, how can that be? In one sense, I'm saying. Because the first thing that God did, he made man. And man failed. He made the world and he lost the world. So he lost his creation. He lost the world, but he never considered himself a failure. Because love never fails. There's a grand plan that he has in place. Love never fails. Now, he lost Adam and this world to Satan. Stolen. It was stolen. But God cannot fail. You know, most Christians don't actually believe, and they'll say this, but they don't actually believe that God loves them. And I could ask everyone, does God love you? Yes, he does. And you'll ask everyone, they'll say, yes, God loves me. But most times they're actually giving what I call mental assent to that statement. Yeah, God loves me. I've heard it. But when you get down to it, you know, if you love God, you would trust and obey him. And trusting God is the measure of your love. And so do you really love God? Well, you think you do. But I would challenge most of us today that we need to perfect love in our lives. We really do. And because perfect love casts out fear. So is there fear in your life? Is there any place that there's fear in your life? Because if there is fear in there, love is not there. Love is not perfected. So perfected love or perfect love casts out fear. So if fear is there, love has not been perfected yet in our lives. Now, if you don't agree with that, then the scripture is wrong. I don't think the scripture is wrong. It's not wrong. So if there's any fear in your life, love has not been perfected. See, remember, God does not have love. He is love. And therefore, it's not an option for him to love you. It's not an option. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad you've been in the past. It doesn't matter what history you have. I don't care if you've been a murderer. It's not one of God's measures, because he loves. He loves you so much. When you didn't love him, he died for you. When you despised him, he died for you. Because he's love. It's his nature. It's his nature to love you, so it doesn't matter what you do. Now, in one sense, what you do does matter. It matters a lot, because there is the government of sin. There's the issues that sin has that outworks in our life. But it doesn't change God's perspective to you. It doesn't change his love to you. Not at all. And you could be the worst mass murderer. God still loves you. So much so, he sent his son. So it's interesting. God is love, and if you repent, he forgives you completely. Now, in our natural understanding, it's hard for us to understand the immensity or the capacity that God has to love. And I want to show you this scripture, because this is a glimpse of how much God loves us. That's Nahum chapter 3. Who's read the book of Nahum? Okay, I've read it many times. So this is the book of Nahum, chapter 3, and I'm going to read a few verses. And it starts out pretty heavy. Woe to the bloody city. It is full of lies and robbery. Its victims never depart. That means the victim that's in that city dies. They're killed. They don't depart. They don't go for that city. It's a bit like Hotel California. You know, anyone that comes in never leaves. You know, they're victims. The noise of a whip and the noise of a rattling wheel, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots, horsemen charged with bright sword and glittering spear. There is a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses. They stumble over the corpses because of the multitude of harlots, of the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations through her harlotries and families through her sorceries. Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I'll lift up your skirts over your face, and I'll show you the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. Now, this is not talking about the end times. This is talking about the city of Nineveh. That's how wretched, that's how corrupted that city was. And you know the account, I'm not going to go to the account of Jonah, the prophet, but he was sent by God to Nineveh to declare, repent or be wiped out. Very simple message. He didn't have a big message to say. God said, just go to Nineveh and say, repent or God will wipe you off the face of the earth. Now, the reason why Jonah didn't want to go, because they had a long history, Israel and Nineveh. That corrupt city, and it's a massive city, by the way. It took 3 days to walk from one side to the other side. So it was a big city. And it was full of corruption, full of wickedness. And because of the history, you know, Jonah did not want to go. He did not want God to forgive that city. He was keen for it to be wiped out. But it's interesting. On hearing the word of God, and it wasn't a great word. It was simply Jonah, when he first stepped into Nineveh, he said, "Repent or judgment's coming. God's going to wipe you out." Then he kept walking. And it said it took him 3 days. But by the first day, the king heard it. And the king called everyone to repentance. I mean, this is a city full of harlots, sorcerers. The witchcraft was so strong in that place. But because the word of the Lord got in there, they repented. And God forgave them. Which is amazing. God forgave them. I mean, if anyone should not be forgiven, it should have been these people. But that's how much love is about. God loved them so much. They had killed, murdered, they had destroyed. I mean, their cup of iniquity was so full that God was wiping it out. But repentance came. Forgiveness. It just wiped out the debt. Forgiveness, God's forgiveness wiped out the debt that was against that city. That's how much the love of God is. And the average Christian still holds things in the heart, saying, "God could not forgive me. God can't forgive my background. If He can forgive the people of Nineveh, He can forgive anybody." That's how powerful, that's how strong love is. You know, we have to develop our faith in love. And it's a statement only. We need to develop our faith in God, in love, and what love can do for us. So our faith has to be developed in this area. And it's exactly the same as saying, you know, I need to develop my faith in love, I need to develop my faith in God. Same thing. And, you know, faith is an action word. It's not a passive word. Faith demands action. It's no good to say I've got faith if you're not doing something about it. Faith needs action. It needs something has to happen. So your faith should be building. It should be growing. It should be increasing every time you sit under the word. Every time you hear the word, there's something, faith should be growing in your heart. You should be becoming stronger and stronger and developing that more and more. You know, come with me to 1 John and chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And you probably want to underline some things here in your Bible. And I'm going to start at verse 8. And it says, "He who does not love does not know God." It's interesting. "For God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is being perfected in us." So here it is. If you love one another, then the love of God abides in us, and it's being perfected in us. So how do you perfect it? How do we develop your faith in love, in the love of God? How do you practice? How do you develop? How do you get mature in love? Scripture says very simply, practice loving one another. As you practice loving one another, you become perfected in it. And let me clarify this. This is not by cuddles and kisses. The love of God is not manifest by cuddles and kisses. You say, well, what is the love of God then, if it's not hugs and kisses? Well, let's have a look what the Scripture tells us what the love of God is. And Most people know this because they hear it at weddings, but it's nothing to do with love and kisses. And it says, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, keep your finger in 1 John, by the way, we're coming back there. And it says, love suffers long. Doesn't that sound like the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering? It is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in injustice, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes in all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Did it tell you anything about cuddles and kisses? Because that's just an emotion. Right, it's an outworking. So we should be practicing long-suffering, being kind, not envying, not boasting, not puffing yourself up, don't behave rudely, don't seek your own, don't provoke others, don't think evil of others, don't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in truth, bear all situations, be a believer, practice hope, and practice endurance in all things. That's demonstrating love. And you're practicing love when you're doing that, so love's been perfected in us. Now back to 1 John, verse 14. And we're going to verse 13. By this, we know that we abide in Him, by practicing these things. That's how we know we abide in Him. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And verse 16, and we have known and believed that the love of God has for us. God is love and he abides in love and abides in love, abides in God and God in him. So if you're abiding there, God is in us. It's hard to get off this love walk. It's hard not to talk about it. You know what it says there? We have known and believed. What it's talking about there is something deeper than just knowing. It's actually from, it's translated from the Greek word gnosko. So that Greek word gnosko is actually an interesting word. And it means to know or have intimate relations. So what God is talking about, we've known and believed the love of God, it's actually talking about a deeper than just a head knowledge. It's like an intimate relationship, one like a married couple would have. It's like that deep, the love of God. And it indicates a close, warm, and even passionate intimacy combined with a knowledge that produces an edge in a person. So it's that deep knowing, a close relationship. That's what the love of God means. So we have love and we've known and we've believed. We have had a very intimate experience with Jesus Christ. He loved us so much. So much. Verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so we are in this world. And verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been perfected in love. Now let's be honest this morning. Is there still fear in your life? Is there any area that there's fear in your life? And I want you to take a mental note of that if there's fear in your life. Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands or whatever. But if there's fear in your life, then I would say that love has not been perfected. We've got some homework to do. Because God wants us to be perfect in this area. And it means staying on the love walk no matter what comes or no matter what people say. Because this is the test. This is the trial of your love, is when somebody comes and they say something, and what rises up in you is your own desires. those things that we read against that love is. That's what rises up. It's so important, you know, that we stay on this love, you know. In one sense, the Beatles were right in one of their lyrics, and they said, all you need is love. Everybody now, all you need is love, love, love. Love is all you need. They sort of had it wrong in the meaning of that, but the lyrics were actually true. You know, you can take everything else, but all you need is love. All you need is God's love manifest in your life. If you have God's love manifested in life, you become perfect, lacking nothing. But in order for that to happen, fear needs to be cast out. It really does. You know, and people can cloak fear. And I find that most people can walk around and to the world, there's no fear. You know, they're behind that veil and but really there's fear in their life and it has to be cast down. Fear has to be removed. For you to be effective in the kingdom of God, fear has to go. Because where does fear come from? It came through the curse. It doesn't come from God. See, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love. So in that saying, there's no fear in God. So God doesn't have fear to give you because there's no fear in him. So he wasn't the author of fear. He wasn't the father of fear. He's the father of love. So what he has is perfect, complete, lacking nothing. And in the Amplified Version, it says this, there is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. But full grown, that's a good way to say it, full grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment. And so he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love. It is not yet grown into love's complete perfection. It's a good way of saying it. So if there's fear, it's time to deal with that fear. So perfected love, what really is perfected love? And the Amplified says here, full-grown, complete, perfect love. How does love become full-grown or fully developed? You know, it's a bit like most of you, like me, have watched some of the Commonwealth Games. And the ones that are getting the gold medals, they didn't get there overnight. But they practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced. And it's like anyone who's reached the high pinnacles of sport, you know, you're seeing the fruit or the end result of years and years of practice. And not only do they practice, they go and they seek out coaches or mentors who can develop or can see the weakness in their life and to get rid of that one and to hone that area. And you can do so much by yourself in practice. But it's still somebody who's more experienced and skilled stands back and says, look, that is what you're doing wrong. If you didn't do that, if you do this, then that would improve that process. And they have mentors and coaches that help develop them. What's happening today? You've got a mentor in the Holy Spirit and a coach in the Holy Spirit. So what he's doing today through this word, he's coaching you and mentoring you, say, I want you to be full grown, I want you to be perfect in this area, but you need to do this. You need to adjust in that area. And you need to practice, by the way. It's no good just hearing this. You need to put the faith in action and start practicing. Who can I practice my love on? Because there'll be an opportunity for you to do it. There's probably going to be an opportunity today to practice. Because, you know, you'll do something, you'll sit somewhere, some of you won't do something you want. So the opportunity to practice love. So let's make it a goal that every day we're going to practice love. Practice it until we get mature, fully developed, so you can get the prize. See, the alternative is not perfect, is not a perfect love. It's not perfect, and the alternative to that is to stay in fear. to cover it up. And I've been with so many people over my time in ministry, and you bring them to the place where something could change in life, and they go back into that shell and they say, no, I'm comfortable with where I am. I'm not going to deal with that place in my heart. I'm not going to deal with that issue. I'm just going to keep it covered over. I'm going to work hard that nobody can see what's in my heart. But the Holy Spirit's crying out, saying, I want you to be full mature. I want you perfective, lacking nothing, because when you do that, I can bless you. When you perfect that area, I can be a blessing in your life. It's holding you back. Fear and faith cannot exist together. Yes. They're just opposed. They're diametrically opposed. Because fear will corrode your faith. Every time you step up to do something, fear comes up and it limits you. It stops you going forward. And all fear is actually rooted in the fear of death. See, fear has torment. Torment means great mental suffering and unhappiness. Also, it means agony, suffering, torture, pain, anguish, misery, distress, affliction, torment, woe. It's got a lot of things attached to it which are not good. But so many people are happy to sit in torment. They would rather sit there than do something about it, because the enemy keeps talking to them. See, what does God say about this? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Remember, he doesn't have fear to give us because he's perfected love. But power and love and a sound mind. That's what he's got. He hasn't got fear to give us. Fear comes from the enemy. Well, how does fear come into your life? Do you know it comes exactly the same way that faith comes? How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. See, faith comes by hearing your own voice and hearing yourself repeating what God says. That's how faith comes. Fear starts as a negative thought and ends up as paralyzing fear. When you dwell on the fear, destruction follows. Job chapter 3 and verse 25 says this, for the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened. See, what Job had meditated on, what he put his attention on, what he feared greatly, the most things he feared, for most of his life he was great and wholesome and fear, and he was a God-fearer, but the one thing he feared outside that was that his children would miss out, and these children would sin. So every day he made sacrifices to God on behalf of them, trying to cover their sin without dealing with their issues. He never once went and corrected them about their lifestyle, but he was in fear. And so what happened, the fear he had came upon him. His children were lost, wiped out. It came upon him because he had that fear. He didn't deal with the fear. He never addressed the fear. Yeah, fear is false evidence appearing real. So then, fear comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Satan. You say, I don't listen to the words of Satan. Yes, you do. He comes with you at thoughts every day. That's his weapon. He fires thoughts into your mind, and thoughts will come. I mean, you could be a great person, fill the Holy Spirit, but still thoughts are come. You've got to cast them down. It's what you do with those thoughts is important. So the enemy will come all the time, all day long, and put thoughts in your mind. Thoughts that you're going to die. Thoughts that you're going to miss out. Thoughts of this. You know, I said last week that Satan has this real simple three-step plan for your life. It's not too expansive. And we know that in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. You've got to get that. If you don't know that he's coming to do that, and it's all wrapped up in fear, we know that fear comes from Satan, therefore, all fear is based in the fear of death. You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, Satan wants you to be fearful of losing your job. He wants you to be fearful of losing your home. He wants you to be fearful that you're not going to have enough food because the prices of food is rising, fuel's rising, fear of floods, fires, earthquakes, tsunamis, fear of wars, fear of disease, fear of cancer. Better get your flu shot, by the way. Everything's based on fear. Everything. I take my flu shot every day in the Word of God. Literally, every day. I'm not going to go down to some doctor and have him jab me with something to stop the flu. I stop the flu every day with the Word. But you can do what you want. You can be fear-based if you want. The wonderful thing is that none of these things come from God. None of those things we read then comes from God. You know, Jesus went on in John 10:10 to tell you what he does have. He says, I have come that you may have life. And it may have it more abundantly. See, God wants you to have a life full of abundance, full of great things. And I can tell you, I'm expecting great things. I am expecting great things. I'm not expecting all those things read about based in fear. I'm expecting great things. And so should you. You should be expecting great things. You should have a list of great things that you're expecting. Get them out there. Get them up there. Confess them every day. What things are you expecting? Oh, I don't know. Michael, the way I'm feeling lately, it's not a good future. No, you're expecting fear-based things. That's what you're expecting. Declare, sow into your future, declare and prophesy what's going to happen in your life. Begin to prophesy. Begin to speak God's word. You know, today it's high time to cast out the spirit of fear. Yes. Because it didn't come from God. God is perfect love, and perfect love casts out fear. It's not a big deal. It's just choosing one or the other. Don't you dare wait any longer. Deal with it today, because the Spirit of love himself is here. The Spirit of love himself is here. Ready to deal with it. Now, that was so I can get on to my topic of the force of joy. So God would not let me do that today without dealing with that area first. Because unless we have love perfected, joy, the force of joy. And let me start this message in this area, stating that again, that the fruits of the Spirit are forces. They're forces. And we've looked at the force of love, but I want to teach you a little bit about the force of joy. And the joy is a fruit, and a fruit, like anything, is the evidence. Right? Well, I know that we've got some fruit trees in our yard, but in some stage, looking from a distance, you wouldn't know whether it's an orange or a mandarin tree or a lemon tree. They're all green until you see the fruit. Then you know what the tree is. And the same way, the fruit of the Spirit, you know that what's on your life is when you see the fruit being made evident. See, when the fruit's there, I can tell what sort of tree you are. I can tell if there's joy in your life because of the fruit. So that's the measure. And so it's from the Holy Spirit. So anything from the Holy Spirit is powerful and is needed for you to complete your mission in life. See, you've all got a mission. God sets you a mission in place, and he just has not one of those missions saying, here's your mission, go and do it. No, he's saying, here's your mission, and here's everything I've got for you to fulfill the mission. Without that, you can't do it. I need you to have joy. I need you to have love. I want you to have these fruits, because with that, then you can complete what I've called you to do. He's equipped us. So firstly, I want to talk about the definition of joy according to the dictionary. And the dictionary says it's a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. But joy, according to the Word of God, is not based on a feeling. I want to say that from the get-go. It's not based on a feeling. And I'll show you why it's not based on a feeling. See, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church of Thessalonica, and now this church was under great affliction, and it was very persecuted, this church. And this is what he wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." Now, it didn't mean that the word had affliction. They received the word while they were having great affliction. When they were being persecuted, the letter, the word came to them, and they received it, says, with joy in the Holy Spirit. So here was a group of people under great affliction who discovered the joy of the Holy Spirit when they received the word. So when the word came in, faith came in and joy came in. And these people were being hounded, persecuted, some thrown to lions, killed, thrown in prison. In the natural, why would they have any joy? See, in that situation, there'd be no natural joy, just hardship. But when they received the word, joy came. So that tells me right from the start that the joy of the Lord is not based on a feeling. It's based on His word. So no matter what the affliction you're under this morning, I can tell you, if you can receive the word today with gladness, the joy of the Holy Spirit will arise in your heart. It will come up. And Paul knew this because he had first-hand experience about affliction. First-hand experience. And he declared this in Acts 13 when he mentioned this. And verse 39, "And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. But the Jews stirred up the devout prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up a petition against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Jerusalem. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." So here was a grain. They were thrown out of the city. I mean, I'm sure they felt they were on God's calling. They're on what God had asked them to do, to go to that city to declare some things. But they were thrown out. They shook the dust off their feet, and joy came. Why? Because they had done what God had done. See, they had spoken the word. The same way that Jonah came into Nineveh and just declared a simple word. Now, those people could have received that, but they chose not to. They chose to reject the word of God. But the messenger went. Joy came to Paul and Barnabas as a result of doing what God had said. And joy came to the Christians in Jerusalem because they'd sent the word out. Joy came. Oh, hear what the Apostle James says. James 1, 2 and verse 2. "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way," when troubles of any kind come your way, "consider it joy." Or consider an opportunity for great joy. What a great way to look at that. So when troubles of any kind come your way, consider an opportunity for great joy. I mean, we're talking about great joy now. When trouble comes, get excited because joy is there. "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Pretty exciting. That's something to get joyful about. See, when trouble and trials come, don't complain. Just consider an opportunity for great joy and use your faith so when your endurance is fully developed, joy comes and you'll be perfect and complete, lacking or needing nothing. I don't know if you hear that, if you're hearing that this morning. When your faith is tested, your endurance grows, and when you look for the joy in the trial, you'll be complete and lacking or needing nothing. That means that all the things that you've been believing for will be manifest in your life. So when the trial, when issues come, when there's family problems, when this happens and that happens, you need to exercise faith in enduring through that. It's practice time. It's your spiritual practice time. And get excited, because as you endure that, as you work through that, staying in love, staying in the Word, staying in your declaration of faith, you'll be complete, perfect, lacking nothing. Everything you've declared is going to come in. And I declare that for you today. That today, this day, this year is your fulfillment in those things. Those things you're doing. Now, I'm not going to say it's going to get easier. Because this talks about enduring, hardship. Nothing's going to be easy for you. And there's not one time in the scripture that Jesus said that everything's going to be a lovely little road or a nice bed of roses. No, there's going to be thorns. There's going to be issues. There's going to be people. But through it, you can have joy. And when you develop that force of joy in your life, it's not based on a feeling. It's based on the prize of what's out there. What's out there for you? God has got so many promises waiting for you to take hold of, but it's in the hard times and in those endurances when it's manifest in your life. See, your healing is there. Your new house is there. Your successful business is there. It's in the joy of the Lord, because when you choose to believe Him, despite how you feel, despite the trouble, despite the persecution, despite the lack that you see, despite the loneliness, despite the pain, despite the fears, the thoughts of fears. See, when you're choosing to stay in love, despite those situations. Let me finish with this verse in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, Jesus endured the cruelty of the cross. See, the test and the trial for Jesus was at that cross, when He was beaten, whipped, humiliated. He despised shame. Now, we don't really see this in the movie so much, but He was stripped naked and nailed to the cross. Here He is, a spotless man, naked, nailed up, there's no way of covering yourself, completely exposed, naked, despising the shame of that. Jesus counted it all joy to go through that for you, because you were the prize. Do you realize that you were the prize? He brought you back with a price, and He's won the victor's crown. You know, we see the people winning the victor's crowns that have got a medal today, but that fades. That doesn't last. But He won the victor's crown forever and ever, and He's won that because He's won it for you and for me. He did that so we didn't have to go through that. He took on every bit of fear, every bit of frustration, so that you didn't have to bear that. So despite everything the enemy has done or is doing right now to you, you can have the victory, and the joy of the Lord can be your strength. You can have strength in the middle of trial. You know, won't you stand with me? Because we're going to sing this song, Mighty Cross. And as we're singing that, if the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you or dealing with you about fearing or getting back into the love walk, or maybe He's been talking about choosing faith to endure the situation you're in so the joy of the Lord can be your strength, you know, I would say, hey, what a great opportunity for you to surrender to that and despise the short shame of walking out here and say, Lord, You did it for me. I'm going to come and I'm going to endure the situation, and great joy is going to come in my life. Let's play that right now. Mm-hmm.